Let's turn to God's Word as we find it in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. And if you're following in the Pew Bibles, that's page 740. Isaiah chapter 53, page 740. Reading from verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Over the past few weeks of this season, we've been looking at the significance of the incarnation, obviously, as Jesus stepped into our world. But just before we leave this season completely, I want us to reflect again on how the cradle is linked to the cross, and how the cross is so key and so central in our Christian lives. And I want to reflect especially on one verse I read there from Isaiah chapter 53, this very famous passage, which is about the suffering servant. And in verse 5 it says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I want to especially dwell on that little phrase, by his wounds we have been healed. The Christmas story and the Easter story are God's answer to our greatest problem, which is how sin has impacted us. It has not only impacted us as human beings, but sin has also impacted the created world that we live in. With the fall of Adam and Eve, we not only see the impact of sin on their lives, but also the creation. The curse fell upon Adam and Eve, upon the serpent, but also in a sense upon the earth, the ground upon which we walk. The ripples of disobedience had such a tragic impact. Paul in Romans chapter 8 summarizes it in this way. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. And then a little bit later on, he says, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we live in a fallen world. We live in a groaning world. And as we have heard news from around the world over these last few weeks, we know that there is something wrong with our world. Christmas time is meant to be a time of happiness and jollity, and we try to be upbeat and so on. And so tragedies and news that we hear of bereavements and accidents and everything that happens has a new poignancy, perhaps, to it. And perhaps we feel sometimes the world hasn't got the memo, you know, that it's Christmas, we're meant to be upbeat and happy. Over the last few weeks, we have heard of many sad events and incidents in our world, some of which, for example, a car driving into crowds in Magdeburg in Germany, and also in New Orleans. We've seen flooding in parts of England and Europe. We've seen a multiple murder of people in a rage attack in Montenegro. We have seen the end of that awful multiple rape trial of Giselle Pellico in France. We've had two plane crashes in South Korea and Kazakhstan. And that's not even to mention the misery of the wars that are ongoing between Russia and Ukraine and the Middle East conflicts with Israel, Gaza, and Lebanon. You're so glad you came to church this morning. I'm not aiming to depress you, but to say at a local level and at a personal level and at a world level, we see there is something fundamentally wrong in our world. And it all stems right the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and to the fallenness of mankind. The Bible, I believe, gives us the best explanation for the reality of our condition. If I were to sum it up, I would say that our world and we need healing. We need healing. And I want us to very briefly look at three types of woundedness that we experience in our personal lives and in national and international lives that need healing. When Jesus died on the cross, it says, "By his wounds we have been healed." The first and most obvious way in which we are wounded is spiritually. When the fall occurred, Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, and there was a cherubim with a flaming sword which barred the way for them to get back in again, and that was symbolic of the breakdown in fellowship. At one point in Genesis, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about God having fellowship with his creation, God walking in the garden in the coolness of the day. And then by the time we reach Genesis 3, we find that this barred door, this exclusion, this division, this hostility that comes between God and mankind. Sin has entered, and with sin came a breach of fellowship. And sin is our greatest problem. It manifests in so many ways. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so in the Old Testament, God gave to his people a sacrificial system. It was quite elaborate, but it was to indicate the seriousness of our greatest problem, which is sin. Sin had to be paid for or atoned for or covered if men and women were to get into that relationship with God again. And so there's this elaborate ritual. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no covering of sin. There's no remission of sin. But of course, the blood of an animal couldn't really atone or cover or pay for the sins of human beings, could it? It was symbolic. What is actually needed is human sacrifice. And that's where in Isaiah 53 we have this idea of a substitution, a human, fully human and yet fully divine substitutionary sacrifice. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Peter in the New Testament reminds us again of the importance of this verse in 1 Peter 2 and 24. He says, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So the woundedness of sin, which is fundamentally in every single person who has ever lived, that woundedness, it's our greatest problem. And we all fall short of God's perfect standard. So our spiritual wound is fatal, and we need healing. And the only one who can provide that healing is Jesus. By his wounds, you have been healed. So in a moment, as we come to celebrate communion, as we eat and drink, as we're reminded of the body and blood of Christ, we're reminded that our spiritual wound, which was fatal, has been healed in Christ, praise the Lord. No one else could heal that wound, but Jesus did, and he voluntarily came as the Lamb of God to sacrifice his own life. So we're deeply wounded spiritually, but by his wounds on the cross, we're healed. But then secondly, we're also deeply wounded relationally. We've not gone too far beyond even Genesis 3 when we see more relational breakdown. We see in chapter 4, Cain killing his brother. A huge amount of the grief and wounding we see in the Bible reflects our world and relational breakdown, even within families. It's so prevalent. It's so out there. And it's in our world through social media. It's in our world through marital breakdown and dysfunctional families or work disputes. And of course, at the kind of bigger level, it's there in international wars and disputes and breakdowns. But the wonderful thing is that the wounds of Jesus on the cross not only help to cover and put right our own spiritual breakdown and woundedness, but also the relational breakdown that we see between people and between even nations. In Revelation chapter 22, as John is given a vision of heaven, towards the climax of Revelation, in chapter 22, we read, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. It was flowing from the throne of God, down the middle of the great city of the city, and from the Lamb. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations." Not only are our people healed relationally, but whole nations will be healed in the sense that those who have trusted in Jesus, whatever tribe, whatever language, whatever tongue, there will be this unifying of the nations around the throne of Jesus, around the throne of the Lamb, a true united nations. This is what Jesus did. As he died on the cross, he not only dealt with the spiritual brokenness and woundedness, but he also dealt with relational brokenness. Over the years, I've seen families torn apart and people, and it's especially hurtful whenever you see people within families who aren't even speaking to one another. Perhaps because of something that was said in the past or something that was done. But in Jesus and in the cross, we have the power of reconciliation, power of healing. And if God can forgive us, who are so sinful, if he's sinless and we are sinful, and he has found in his heart the ability to forgive us, then can we not in Christ, whenever we invite Christ into our lives, find the power to forgive others? It's costly, yes, immensely costly. But in Christ, we have unity. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to the hostility that existed between Gentiles and Jews. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, who were called the uncircumcised, remember at that time you were separate from Christ. You were also excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were far away have been brought near. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He has made the two groups one. He's brought together Gentile and Jew," which basically covers the whole world, Gentile and Jew, "brought us together in Christ whenever we believe and trust in him. The dividing wall of hostility is broken down. He, in one body, his body, we are reconciled." So the woundedness of relational breakdown, whether that's Jew and Gentile, whether it's within a family, within religions and cultures, whenever we come to Christ, that woundedness is healed as we come to him. What a wonderful thing that is. Dale Ralph Davis tells of reading a story of something that happened in the 19th century. In 19th century New Zealand, amongst the Maoris, they actually, I didn't know this, but they actually practiced cannibalism. And one time in church, two Maori chiefs came to the Lord's table for communion. One of these Maori chiefs was called Puna, and he was trembling. And after the service, someone asked him, "I noticed that you were trembling with really deep emotion. Why was that?" Well, he said that the other chief who was at the communion table, Panyapa, he was responsible for killing Puna's father, not only killing him, but eating him. And there he was now as a believer in Christ, and this other guy was now a believer in Christ, and there they were sitting at communion, eating and drinking together. He said, "Only the gospel of grace, which had given me a new nature, could make me eat bread and drink the same cup with the one who had murdered my father." Ephesians 2 and 14 says that Christ is our peace. Relationships are healed when we come to the cross. Jesus, I think it's before maybe a bit in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about if you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and then go and be reconciled and then come back. And in a sense, as we come to communion today, I wonder, is there anyone has anything against a brother or a sister? It's good to be reconciled, to reconcile before we take communion, to reconcile, to realize that in the cross of Jesus Christ, all our woundedness has been healed, our spiritual woundedness, our relational woundedness. It's healed in Christ. He is our peace. In him is perfect harmony, perfect knowledge, and perfect unity. The cross has the power to inspire relational healing. And then thirdly, finally and briefly, we see that there will be the healing of infirmities and diseases and ultimately even death. By his wounds, we are healed. Whenever Jesus came into the world, he came to reverse the curse. The curse of Genesis chapter 3. He reverses the spiritual lostness. He saves us. He reverses the relational brokenness. But thirdly also, he comes in a sense to reverse the ultimate curse that fell upon Adam and Eve, which was the curse of death. And so Jesus has come to reverse the curse of death. Now this does not mean that we do not die physically, because we will. We will all die. One of the deaths over the last couple of weeks was former President Jimmy Carter, who had reached the grand age of 100. He was a Christian, an evangelical Christian, but he died. And we will die, you will die, I will die, unless the Lord comes before that. There are some who claim that in the cross, that in this verse, that by his wounds you are healed, that there is total physical healing. Kind of extreme of that is indicated by T.D. McCrossan, who says, "All Christians should expect God to heal their bodies today." And some also point to Matthew 8, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus. He drove out the spirits with a word. He healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities. He bore our diseases. Now, Jesus indeed did seem to heal all who came to him. And it was a display of his divinity, his full humanity, but also his full divinity. So there is healing in the cross, yes, in a sense. But in all my experience, while we pray for healing, we do see some people healed. I do not feel that this verse is giving us that expectation that we all expect to be healed, that we will, in a sense, live forever, because we don't, this side of eternity. Yes, there is healing, and we continue to pray for healing, and maybe even today someone will be healed of some physical ailment that they have, even as they eat and drink today. But the ultimate healing, the ultimate reversal of disease and death that was introduced in Genesis 3 has yet to come. Yes, man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day, or more accurately, theologically, because of Easter Day. It was through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we will live Paul again in 1 Corinthians says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we pray for healing because there is a measure of healing in the cross because Jesus is reversing the curse. One of those curses was the curse of death and disease and illness. And we're still in that process. But ultimately, there will be perfect healing. Ultimately, we shall live eternally with God in a new heaven and new earth that is healed, not only physically healed, not only relationally healed, but healed from the curse of death and disease. As we come to the table this morning, we're reminded that by his wounds, we have been healed. You have been healed. Healed of your greatest problem, which is your sin. Healed relationally, but also ultimately we will be healed of the greatest curse, the curse of death upon us. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation, translates Isaiah 53 and 5 as this: "He took the punishment, and that has made us whole." See, Jesus is in the business of making us whole, because we're not whole, we're broken, we're fractured, we're disordered, we're dysfunctional. And as we go into our series, the story of our lives, we're going to see all these fractures, we're going to see all these disorders and different personalities, but they really reflect us. But the ultimate healing will come in Jesus. And as we eat and drink today, may we be reminded that by his amazing grace, he is in the business of making us whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's in the process of making us whole, that our woundedness is being healed, the spiritual woundedness that impacts all of us, the relational woundedness that causes division and disunity amongst us, but also ultimately, even the woundedness of disease and death, that, Lord, you are conquering that and will conquer that. And so we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for this table and all that it represents. May we never tire of recognizing and celebrating the gospel of grace, the one who fixes broken things. In your name we pray. Amen. Before we come to the table, we're going to sing a song, maybe not that familiar a song, but it's spot on in terms of our brokenness. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing this together before we take communion.